21. I'll just read it to you. These things you have done, and I kept silent. By the way, this is God wrapping up his list of unsavory behaviors of his people. He said, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. You thought that I was altogether like you. In the early 1500s, there was a lengthy debate that took place between two individuals. Martin Luther was one, and this guy called Erasmus. Now, Erasmus was known as the scholar of Rotterdam. And these guys, they were debating. Now, it wasn't the kind of a debate that we typically think of, you know, where a couple of guys gather in a big hall and everybody stands around and they kind of go back and forth. No, they debated on the subject of free will, the free will of man versus the grace of God. And they would debate through their writings. Luther would write his position and then he would publish it. And then Erasmus would write his position, and he would publish that. And Luther would respond very powerfully, and he would respond scripturally to Erasmus and his very humanistic rejection of God. And in one response, Luther said this. He said, your thoughts of God are too human. And that's an interesting concept. Now, I believe it might actually have some present-day Christian reality to that. Your thoughts of God are too human. Now, the danger we all face in our thoughts about God is that, you know, we tend to create a God in our own image. We see God more like us, more than we see him as what he reveals in Scripture about himself. We think God holds the same perspectives that we do, particularly on the important topics, right? I mean, we got to figure it out. Our thinking is right. We know what's right, and we know God is always right. So if we're thinking right and we know God is always right, well, then we know God is thinking the way we're thinking, right? Isaiah 40:18 says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? See, the question this scripture is really posing for us is, what is the standard or what is the plumb line? What will we use to formulate and establish our understanding of God? There are many different perspectives. If I posed some basic theological question, even in this crowd, even in the faithful, visible church people, we'd get some different responses. We'd get some different perspectives, wouldn't we? Well, if we took a survey, the same question, and we posed it to other believers outside of this church, we'd get an even greater variety of responses and beliefs. We'd get mixed results. Within the body of believers, you will find various views of God, right? It's how we know God and how they know God. And you see, we have to be careful. We need to be careful of what we allow to speak to us concerning the picture that we have in our own heads of who God is and what God is capable of. You see, more and more in this culture, a lot of people are gravitating to messages of you know, love. Jesus said, love is the most important thing. And they'll hear that, and then before long, it's not a far leap if they don't have a good understanding of the nature and the character of God. It's not a far leap to think, well, love is the most important thing, so we're not going to worry so much about sin. God's not so much concerned about sin. He just wants us to love one another. However we are, He just wants us to love one another. And as long as our motive is love, well, then we're not so concerned about sin. In fact, there are some who would say sin doesn't really exist anymore, that it never was important. And of course, all of that can be tilted and twisted and colored if your concept of love isn't accurate, or if your concept of sin is off base. Now, for most of us, it's natural to be drawn to the things that interest us. Am I right? There are some things that just naturally you say, I like that. I want more of that. It's natural also to be drawn to a truth, if we want to put it that way, that reinforces what we have always felt. What has always seemed right to us, we're drawn to that. We may end up believing in the kind of God that we wish He was, rather than rejoicing in the God that He is. Proverbs 29:18 says this. It's a familiar verse to us, and I'm going to read it from the paraphrase out of the Amplified Version. It says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Amen. See, if you don't know who God is, I'm talking about the true God, the living God, then we can perish in our lives and in our souls. A corrupted or inadequate view of God is the root of many sins. Now, in the early chapters of Genesis, we find the account of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more subtle than all of the other beasts, and he came and he spoke to Adam and Eve, and he began to question their understanding of God. And through his clever questioning, we all know the story, he began to paint in their minds a different picture of who God was than the God they had known. And that led them to sin. Your concept of who God is, your understanding of the true God, affects every area of your life and your service to the Lord. In Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, we see the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They have been in bondage to Egypt some 400 years, but now they have been set free, and they've been in the wilderness about 3 months when this passage comes along. It's the time when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. And the rest all are hanging out in the valley. And Moses is gone for a long time. He's gone for 40 days. And of course, people start to get a little nervous and they wonder, is Moses even coming back? And I'm sure once that little thought started to move its way through the camp, there were all kinds of speculations. Maybe he got eaten by a bear. Maybe he fell off a cliff. Maybe he just got worried about this whole leadership thing and he just ran off somewhere else to hide. They decided that they weren't going to see Moses again and they needed a new leader. And so they decided Aaron should be the one to lead them. And Aaron, being the dynamic, strong leader that he was, caved into their demands. Not only did they want Aaron to lead them, they wanted a new God. Yeah, they wanted a new God. And so they brought their gold to Aaron, and Aaron fashioned the gold into the form of a calf. I like the way when Moses comes down the mountain, he says, I don't know, I just threw it in and out come this calf. How many believe that story? I don't think Moses did either. So, have you ever wondered, he fashioned a calf, a golden calf. Have you ever wondered why a calf? I mean, if I was going to make a god, I might, you know, an eagle, a lion, or if I just wanted to have a lot of fun, how about the monkey god? I mean, think about how much fun worship time could be if the monkey god is your god. All right. Why a calf? I don't know. There's nothing noble or majestic. I mean, they're kind of cute when they're really small, but... Well, here's the story. After 400 years of Egyptian influence, they caught on to something the Egyptians were known for. Calves were a deity to the Egyptian people. It was one of their primary deities, the calf. And so after that much time in Egyptian captivity, that culture had rubbed off on them. If we're not careful, we're going to begin to form an image of God based more on the influence of our culture than our Bibles. And you can see that. You can see that in our world today. If you want an accurate image of God, you have to go to the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go to the Scriptures. The interesting thing is, we can only come to a true realization of who we are, that is, what humanity is, when we see God as He is. Think about that. We can only understand the full extent of human weakness and depravity in the light of God's glory. We can also only understand the extent of human worth and its potential for goodness in the light of God's love and grace. See, without God, your whole understanding of even yourself and the society around you gets twisted and distorted and corrupted. I don't know about you, but there are oftentimes I have scratched my head in wonder of how abortion could be even considered in a civil society. Now, I scratch my head now. When I was an atheist, I just understood it all. Oh, yeah, it was an important option that needed to be there for people who were, you know, well, for people, for ladies who didn't want to be. Well, I won't get into the debate now, but have you ever wondered how did we get to the point where we thought, you know, killing babies is not that big a deal? It's because we have not kept an understanding of God in our culture. And without understanding who God is, we don't understand the worth of humanity. We don't understand our own worth. And it's very easy to toss aside something that might inconvenience us if we don't understand the value of that life, the value of that person. We are really being cruel to ourselves and no doubt to others if we try to live in the world without knowing the God whose world this is. Now, the ultimate objective of knowing this God is that we would know His actions, that we would know His character, that we might worship and honor and reverence Him as we serve Him. See, it's not just in a weekly service that this should take place, but in the lives that we lead. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, wrote this. He said, "He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind." He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind. You know, most of the time, and I've said this many times, we think too small. We don't think big enough. We serve a great God. We serve a tremendous God. We serve an infinite God. That doesn't even come close to describing Him as He truly is. See, in Jeremiah 29, verses 23 and 24, God says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." So, when you get an understanding of God, what are you going to do with that knowledge? What are you going to do with that? I mean, the knowledge cannot be simply theoretical or even theological. The knowledge of God needs to be practical. It needs to be practical in our lives. And when I say practical, I'm not talking about just simple, that we, you know, we make it simplistic. No, I just mean that it has to have some practical effect and purpose in your life. You've heard it said that knowledge is power, but that's only really half the truth. Knowledge produces no power until you take that knowledge and you do something with it. So what are we going to do with the knowledge of God? What are we going to do with that understanding that we are gaining day in and day out through the scriptures and through good teaching? What are we going to do with that knowledge? You know, I've known people, you probably have known people too, that had a lot of knowledge of the scriptures, I mean, but they never put it to practical use. Some could even quote the scriptures. Some could do it a lot better than I can. I don't think I'm very good at quoting scriptures, you know, just I remember the scriptures. I just can't tell you, you know, where it is and the address, so to speak. Not easily. That's why I look it up and I follow my notes. But I tell you, it's really a sad state when you encounter those people who have a lot of knowledge and they demonstrate that by how they share it with you. But it's all on the inside. It never works its way to the outside. They can quote the scriptures, but their life is boring and mundane. You know, this thing that we're living, this journey I talked about last week, this is the greatest adventure of all. This is exciting stuff. This is not, if your life is not exciting, you are still coming short of what God has intended for you. This is exciting, and we ought to be excited about it. Yeah, and you'll get more excited when he starts helping you see with better eyes the great things God is doing and the gifts that he has already bestowed upon you and will as time goes. But anyway, this is a great adventure. It's sad when people, though they know God or at least have a knowledge of God, they're bored. Or even worse, the person that knows a lot about God, but their family is in shambles, their marriage is on the rocks, their list of enemies keeps growing longer, their life is a wreck. Where's the practicality of the knowledge of God in that? They might have a generally accurate theological or theoretical mindset of God, but they've never really put it into practice. The reason God wants us to know him is so that we can put into practice the attributes that he is showing us, the attributes that he is modeling for us in his character, and that he is releasing into the lives of people who will believe and trust in him. You know, as you put your faith in him, his character is released to you. I love that. And his desire for you to know him even goes beyond him just changing your life. His desire is that you would become a world changer. And how many know we need the world changed? And you are the one that he's looking to see that happen. You, yeah, the Christian believer, you are God's agent for change on this world. He put it in our hands. I mean, he could send all kinds of angels to do this work, but he's not. He said, I want you to go into all the world. You who are believers, you who know me. All right. God also, by the way, when we're talking about the scriptures, God also uses people in our lives to expose and to show the attributes of himself to us. There have been a lot of people in my life that God used to teach me and to direct me in areas that books would have been totally inadequate to do. Even the scripture, it would have taken me a whole lot longer to understand God to the degree that I believe I understand him now, which is really still just a small bit of what his true nature and character is. I would be a lot farther behind where I might stand today if it weren't for the help of a lot of people. Again, another reason to get connected with believers, with other believers. A good reason to get connected in a nice small group. I'm kind of believing small groups are starting back up again this winter. I'm kind of believing. It's been a wild time. But you know, it's in those small group settings that you get the relationships built. It's in those small group settings that you can discuss things that you just, you know, aren't able to do here in a church setting. But it doesn't have to be in an organized small group. It could just be you and that other believer that you know knows God, getting together over coffee, sitting around on the bank of the river, throwing a line in, just talking about God. And there are lots of ways for you to understand God more, and God uses people to do a lot of that. So take advantage of it. If it says in Proverbs, the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, I think that we should get a good foundation, a good understanding, a good knowledge concerning our God as we go through the Scriptures. And we're going to look at some attributes of God from the Scriptures tonight. But first I want to talk about what God is not. What God is not. God is not the man upstairs. Don't be so callous to his majesty and his glory to refer to him as the man upstairs. Come on. He's not, you know, the concept a lot of people have is he's this ancient white-haired man with a long beard and a shawl across his shoulder, sitting on a rocking chair on the front porch of his house, looking down from heaven upon us. That is not God. He is not the man upstairs. Oh, by the way, on a side note, don't be so crass to demean your spouse by calling them the old lady or the old man. You know, take an example from Pastor Ben. Hot stuff. That sounds a whole lot better than my old lady, right? I call Sarah my princess. I have never referred to Sarah as my old lady, and I never will. Have some greater respect for what God has given you as the greatest gift in your life outside of salvation through Jesus Christ, your spouse. Cherish them. Treat them with the high honor and respect that a gift from God deserves. Amen? Well, that was my little side note. Let's get back to the message. God is not like that image George Burns portrayed in the movie Oh God, where he I did like the movie, kind of, but don't get your concept of who God is from that movie where you know, he comes to earth and he laments his mistake of making avocado pits too large. That's what he does in the movie. It's not who God is. And if you believe that God can make a mistake by making avocado pits too large, it's not a far stretch before the devil has you believing that you are a mistake made by God. You are not a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are marvelous in his sight. Hallelujah. God is also not the invention of some weak sentimentality or emotionalism. You know, if you only sense the presence of God when you feel like crying or you have the warm fuzzies or you get those little goosebumps, well, I believe you don't really know and understand God. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but there has been a church that we visited a few times. And I tell you what, they did not have church. The people would have told you that was a terrible service if half of the congregation didn't gather at the altar weeping and bawling every service. And I had to explain to my family, that's not right. That's the culture they've developed there. They have convinced themselves that unless we all fall down on our faces and we're crying and we're, you know, seeing ladies with their makeup all messed up, they didn't have a real encounter with God. You have to be careful. That God is not the God who wants to see you on the floor crying every moment. I mean, there are times to weep. There are times to repent and recognize sorrow that should be there and guilt that should be there but should be dealt with. And if it's happening every week, well, I just need to move on. Let me tell you who God is. Let's establish a foundation for our faith in knowing the true God. And I've got several points here, and I'll just go through them. Number one, God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is unlimited in His power. He is infinite in His power. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course the answer is, no, there is nothing too hard for God. Is there anything in your mind too difficult for God? And you see, it's important that we settle that, because if our God is a God with limitations, then our circumstances will always seem somewhere just beyond His limits. I know you're God, but have you seen my checkbook? I know, God, you can do anything, but my marriage is it's beyond help. No. No. I know, God, you provided healing, but I got this doctor's report. And it says there's no hope. Is your God limited? Not if He's omnipotent. Not if He is all-powerful. God says, there is nothing too difficult for me, and we need to quit limiting God. Quit limiting His power and His ability in our lives. The only limitation God has to work in our lives are the limits that we put on Him. So let's not limit God. Let's understand He is all-powerful. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," and I say God is able, even beyond what we can imagine. Instead of us imagining how God may not be able to help us, let's just imagine He can do way beyond what we can imagine. God is able. Mark 10:27 said, Jesus said this, He said, "With God, all things are possible." I say, amen. Amen. Number two, God is omniscient. Don't you love these big old words? Omnipotent. Omniscient. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, omnipotent, what's that mean? God is omniscient. He knows all things. All things. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He knows all things. Don't ever think that God doesn't know you, or doesn't know about you, or doesn't know about your circumstances. God knows it all. Every bit of it. He knows more about you than you know about you. And He knew about you long before you knew about you. Right? Before you were even thought of, before you were the twinkle in somebody's eye, He knew about you. Hallelujah. He knows you, and He knows everybody else too. Everybody else. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." He knows it all. God says, "I think I can think bigger than you can. And he's right. I think I can think higher than you can. And he certainly is right. He can. And we need to trust that. When you consider the superior wisdom of God, who do you think is more likely to lead you in the right way? Yourself, the devil, or God? Seems pretty simple to figure that one out to me. Sometimes, you know, I think I'm pretty smart. Sometimes. But on a scale with God, I don't even move the needle. And we can take the smartest ones among us here today, gather us all together, you know, put the not so smart ones on the other side. Gather us all together, and even everybody in this room who is the smartest among us wouldn't even budge the needle. And you could take all of the smartest people in this country and the smartest people in this world, and they wouldn't even budge the needle. God knows it all, and he's smarter than all of us, and I think we ought to pay more attention to what he has to say. And also keep in mind, just because I'm not on God's level, it doesn't mean I have to live stupid. I don't have to go through life stupid just because I can't think as high as God. Good news is he's given me a good pathway and a good understanding of what is right and what's wrong and how to live. And so I don't have to live stupid. I can live like God instructs me to. I don't have to be as smart and all-knowing as he is. I just need to know him. I need to know his word. God says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So don't limit him. Don't limit God in your request or in your faith for what God can and wants to do in your life. Number three, I got to move through some of these pretty quick. Number three, God is omnipresent. There's another omni word. God is omnipresent. That means he is in all places at all times. Now that to me, you know, that's another head scratcher. He is in all places at all times. If we look at Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages, where it says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? It's talking to God. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No matter where you go, God is there. He's omnipresent. Wherever you go, God is there. And wherever you are, he knows it. So you don't have to wonder, I'm in such a bad place, I don't even think God pays attention. No, he's there. He's there. He knows. And he has power to overcome if you'll trust in him. Number four, God is unchanging. This is very good. I love this one. God is unchanging. You see, if we had to wonder, well, what's God going to be like today? That'd make life kind of difficult. You know, if all of a sudden we had to consider, well, you know, he said he would give his son that he would die for our sins, and that if I believe that, I could receive salvation and be his child. But what if next month he decides to do it something different? No, God is unchanging. Job 23:13 says, but he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. God is unchanging. You don't have to worry that God is going to reverse course in your life. You can count on him. You can trust in him. Because number five, God is faithful. He's unchanging and he's faithful. Psalm 119:90 says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And I like the way that Paul told Timothy. He said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I mean, it's just his character. He couldn't not be faithful. He's a faithful God. See, all of these attributes that I've talked about, God cannot not be them, or he wouldn't be himself. He would have to deny himself if he weren't any of these things that we're talking about tonight. God is faithful. If there's anything I know, it is that God is faithful. And he will not deny himself. He is not going to reverse course. He will be faithful to you today and tomorrow and forever again, because the scriptures say he is faithful to all generations. Number six, God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, whatever God has said, he will do. He will do. So when you read in his scriptures the promises that he has made to us, to mankind, he will do that. He will continue to work in your life. He will finish the work that he called you to and for. He does not lie. Whatever promise he has spoken through his word, he will perform it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if we would fashion our thoughts about God according to what he tells us in his word, we'd have a lot more peace. We'd have a lot more joy. We'd just have a much better life. God does not lie. When God says it, you can take it to the bank. You can order your life around what he says, because God does not lie. Can we trust him? That's the question. It's never a matter of, well, is God telling the truth? It's the matter of, well, will you believe God is telling the truth? Will you believe it? Number seven, God does not get weary. And see, when we were talking earlier about how we oftentimes can formulate in our minds a God that is very much like us, this is one of those areas. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. So God does not get weary. God is not tired of being God. Some kind of an odd way to phrase it, but that's true. He's not tired of being God, nor is he tired of doing the work of God. See, don't worry, you are not, no matter how difficult your circumstance is, you are not going to wear God down. You are not going to wear him out. You are not going to make him weary. I mean, we see all that's going on in the world and all of the needs that there are, and we wonder if God can handle it all. I mean, maybe God needs a break. See, we all have to be careful not to measure God by our own weariness. Not to view him as we would view ourselves. It's dangerous to form your understanding of God on how you feel. Yeah, you may be tired, you may be weary, and there's a lot of weariness going around right now. But God is not weary. God is not tired. God never gets tired, because if you read the next verse from what I was reading in Isaiah, it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So you can count on him for strength. He's got enough to go around. If I begin to think that God gets weary like I get weary, well, I begin to think then that God doesn't really have enough strength to spare for me, for my needs. I mean, because how many of us have heard others, wouldn't it be anybody here, how many of us have heard others say something like, oh, I don't want to bother God with that. He's got bigger problems to deal with. like, okay, he's got that big thing, you know, in China right now. He's got to deal with that. And if I come before him and put my request, it's so small by comparison. I don't want to bother him. I don't want to. We think that way. Why? Because we think God is a lot like us. We think he's a lot like us, but God never gets weary. He has more than enough strength to spare for me and you and the rest of the world and all of the needs if we'll go to him. Hallelujah. So God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's unchanging. He is faithful. God doesn't lie. And of course, God does not get weary. The last one I have, you probably can tell it to me if I said God is what?
Love.
Love. Thank you very much. I was starting to worry for a second there. Yes, God is love. God is love. That, see, the devil wants you to believe that God is either cruel or indifferent toward you. And that's a lie. That is flat out a lie. All of God's other attributes, the things that we just listed, they are all fueled by his love. All of his actions are dictated by his love. All of God's thoughts are focused on the object of his love, people. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, it says, God is love. In Ephesians 2, I'm going to read it to you here. From Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4 through 7, he says, but God who is rich in mercy, I guess we could have added that to our list, he's rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive again with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, see, this is all done out of God's love, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All of this time we have talked about God, and we've not even come close to discovering all that God is. I tell you, you need to continue your search in the scriptures. You need to keep learning who this wonderful God is. Not the one that's already formed in your mind. How many of you have ever had a thought about God that just all of a sudden surprised you? It's like, whoa, I hadn't thought of that. You got a new revelation of God. There is so much more of God for us to know. And it begins in the scriptures. Amen? Begins in the scriptures. I know we keep harping on this. Do you get tired of us saying, you need to read your Bible? You need to study your Bible. Do you get tired of that? Good. This is the Wednesday night crowd. They were here for that studying time. But the reason we keep saying it is because it's all found there, all of this truth. And I'll just go on and on. You need to continue to search the scriptures on your own. See, God is not like you. God is not like me. Don't make God in your own image. I mean, don't make him what you would like him to be, or what you think he should be, or what the world says that he might be. I'm telling you, a good portion of the world is just all messed up. And I'll even be honest enough to say, I think a good portion of the Christian world has their mind mixed up about who God is. I really do. I mean, you know, we are a nation supposedly of Christians, or 70-something percent of us these days claim to be Christians, but you surely can't tell it from our society. 70% of the population who are truly Christians would change that other 30% real quick. The influence of that 70% would overtake the other 30% in a heartbeat. But it seems like that 30% is doing a whole lot more damage in our society than we are. And I think it all boils back to the concepts that we have of God, making God in our image, making God the God that we want rather than the God that He is. God is not like us. We can't make Him into our image. We need to understand who He is. God is not like the world would tell you. God is not even like what religion would tell you for the most part. So get to know the true and the living God. Study His Word. And we can wrap this up. I'm just going to wrap it up with a simple statement. God is our all in all. All of those things I mentioned and all of the stuff I don't have time to mention. God is our all in all. Everything that we want. Everything that we need, God is everything. Amen. Amen. God is everything. Well, let me say that the God who is everything bless you. Amen. Let God bless you and let your evening and the rest of your week fall under His blessing as you understand Him more and more and turn and contemplate Him more and more, not from your perspective, but from the Word's perspective. We are moving on. Amen. God bless you. You are officially dismissed.